Australian Bible Church, July the 4th, 2021, a Presbyterian church focusing Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, become flesh, the Bible, the only divinely authorized written word given from God to man. So straightforward is this, such a delight to have in residence through his Spirit Jesus Christ and his Word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Today, opening the eyes. Realizations from Romans 10. Wait a little. Wait a while. For this world will be gone for a long time. But ensure that when you wait, it is on the Lord that you wait. Let us look at a couple of scriptures on that topic, waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. There are a number of these about waiting on the Lord. This one is special. 27:14 Psalm, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Don't mumble in woe. Don't murmur in resentment. Wait on the Lord. With expectation, anticipation, and confidence. Wait on the Lord. That's where the waiting is to be done. Not in a lack of diligence, but in a presence of zestful attention to the Lord. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say. That's the one I always remember when he adds that, I say. Wait, I say. You can just see the determination. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So as we introduce our topic, we consider these aspects. But in proceeding to the topic, we had better not leave out Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. And this gives you a perspective about the power, the presence of God and prevailing. The Lord brings the counsel, 37:10, of the nations to nothing. Well, you can see that. I've been reading a book about the treatment by Britain and many countries and the USA of the Jews. When they heard of the slaughter of the Jews coming to about 6 million, all the failures to operate, all the different elements which tried to prevent it, and all the reasons as the slaughter went on. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. They didn't exterminate the Jews, but many nations did exterminate some of their honor in not helping them. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. It's not there that you get deliverance. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. It's almost a joke to look at the United Nations and the various international bodies and their various speeches and their various protestations and the people that have been on committees of the United Nations to do this and that when they, in their own backyards, are leaving an appalling horror. Then, verse 11, but by contrast with this, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Here is something that doesn't change, that doesn't move, that is not subject to special interests for dubious reasons. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. It doesn't mutate. It doesn't rot. It doesn't grow weak like a signal. The plans of his heart to all generations. So let's look at some of them in Romans 10. Firstly, the persistent present. Look at the present time, our contemporary situation. Spiritually. Romans 10, the first few verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And what an amazing thing to submit to the righteousness of God. You don't come creaking and in need of spiritual laundry, hoping that heaven might wink and blink a bit as you enter. You abandon personal merit as an entry pass to heaven because it's never good enough. It's nowhere near good enough. And perfection is just a beginning. You have to look at what it has to be a perfection of. We are entirely reliant, and that's the way God would have it, because he is the truth. We have to submit to his righteousness as a sort of, like a spacesuit. His righteousness alone will keep us spiritually alive. We must receive it as a gift. So, since there might be a little bit of pride and a little bit of self-will left, we have to submit to a way where none of those things are present. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When you're dealing with the Savior, who makes his own substitutionary sacrifice the perfection that we need in order both to be and to be acceptable in heaven, Christ is the end of all alternative and supplemental additives. It comes by pure donation, and hence to those that believe gives them the grounds for assurance, for since it's all Christ's work, it does not depend on us. If we're depending on ourselves, then, of course, that's our works. Not of works that any man should boast, says Paul. So it goes on in verses 5 and 6. Moses says the man who does these things shall live by them. If you're going to live by your own works, well, get ahead with it. See where they get you. The righteousness of faith, verse 6, speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, who will descend into heaven to bring down my necessary salvation, my deliverance? Who will go up there and bring it back down to me? Nor say, says Paul, who will go into the nether regions? Who will go down into the abyss? vast, dark area of Dismal Doom to bring Christ up. Where can I get it? Well, says Paul, but what does it say? Verse 8. The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word that we preach, says Paul. It's here. It's now. It's present. It's available. That, yes, if, yes, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Yes, well, I think Christian things are certainly very superior, says somebody, and you say nothing. Oh, I wonder why. And you say, yes, that's right, I live by them. Ah, that's different. That is an organ that has a voice. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, there are so many ways. Atmosphere, approach, look in the eyes, confidence in the speech, the action that is not nervously avoided for reasons better not published. If you confess with your mouth, don't make it a sort of subterfuge spirituality. Sincerity. Exhibiting itself like an atomic bomb of a constructive character. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. That is an interesting question. That can't be done, somebody says. Can't it? Often it would be against the will of God, and so it wouldn't be. But when it comes to what God can and will do according to the promises he has made, the assurances he has given, it can be done. And faith believes. It doesn't just hope. It is not a hiccup, but a holy confidence and conviction. And believe in your heart. If you believe God raised Christ from the dead, then you believe the intention, the absolute necessity. You believe that God cares. You believe that he sent. You believe that he sovereignly sacrificed. Christ was sovereignly sacrificed to cover sin. The resurrection realistically proved that it was all finished. If you believe that, then you can believe ever so many other things where only charitas is present. There are things you can't believe because they are not promised. There are things you can because they are. And God gives conviction. But the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You believe in him, we won't be put to shame. That's part of the apparatus. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich on all who call upon him. And look at this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The assurance of Pentecost. So we've been looking at the persistent present. The reality of saving faith. Without it, it's like a ship with a detached propeller. You can run the engines as fast as you like, but you won't get anywhere spiritually. But Paul assures us, it's already come. It's already here. The structure is in place. The function is available. So we have the persistent present, and again the spectacular past. You don't need a space race to bring the Savior down. You don't need to have competitive exercises to see who can breach the spiritual sound barrier and get by persistent, amazing effort into heaven. No, you don't need that. It's already landed 2,000 years ago. And it is available. And then we look at the white-hot future. The white-hot future. We've moved on to in our Romans 10, we are moving on to the verses 16 and following. Paul, through the Spirit, declares the negativity associated with the response to such positivity and the baseness associated with such spiritual blessing. They haven't obeyed, 16. Even astronomically, 17, 18. It's all obvious. The heavens speak. There's a mistranslation sometimes made there. Their sound has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Their words. Their words. What words? Sometimes silence speaks more loudly than vocalization, because the obvious is glaring at you as you ignore it. The sound that has gone, as they're talking in the Psalm Concern, the sound that is concerned is to the intellect, to the mind, to the logical apparatus that resides in us. It is saying that multitude of magnificent, amazingly organized stars and its relationship to the world, so that life can exist with all the immense number of variables which have to be in place for it to happen, all of that is because it was done. It didn't happen. That law runs the physical universe. It wasn't an accident. That law was the method. It's not a strange thing that science has power only because the universe has order and organization and law, and it keeps it, and therefore it can be predicted, and then science turns around as if it had done something great. All it's done is find out the keys that are there. The keys get you in. You don't just blunder in. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows you space. These things declare it. Therefore, whether Israel or anybody else doesn't acknowledge it, well, what is it? There is a profusion of confusion. It's true of Israel, it's true of the world. The world is increasingly imitating what Israel did in its own beautiful 21st and 20th century way. So what do you have? A profusion of confusion. That's this world. A profusion of a profusion of confusion. Resistance to rescue. During World War II, I've been reading a book again on that topic in detail. The number of times these various nations pigeonholed the pleas, delayed, put them through other committees. Where would the Jews be put if we did rescue them? Oh, it was heartrending. But now there's resistance to rescue spiritually, just as there was resistance on the part of other nations to resistance physically. Now there is resistance, yes, on the part of Israel and other nations, increasingly resistance to rescue. There they would be rescued, but they weren't. Here they could be rescued, but they're not interested. And so the world moves on. A vast convulsion of contradictions and contraries. The Word of God thrown away like soiled tissue paper. Minimized, maneuvered out of. All rescued attempts to the gospel. Increasingly dismissed as undesirable, undignified, undelightful, irrelevant. And the world suffers precisely accordingly. All the bogus reasons, all the ridiculous situations, the world in fact is going on in a deafening silence in its response to the only hope. I was appalled to read once again that at one stage Britain was turning back derelict old ships, or ships with many Jewish would-be immigrants, trying to get into Palestine away from the Nazis. And they were turned back for various reasons. For various reasons. The reasons are like reading a novel in some ways. They weren't the only ones. Oh, Europe, what about those who are free? What about other nations? Oh, yes, well, many people would like to help, and even when President Roosevelt eventually got interested past a lot of considerations to the contrary, even then, some in the State Department and elsewhere managed to circumvent this and circumvent that, and years passed and millions died. I'm saying that's a parallel. That's a parallel to this world now. The rescue is from Christ. The work was done in this case. But all sorts of reasons and prevarications and pretenses. So we look at the white-hot future. What's going to come of all this? We see a world increasingly obsessed and possessed and occupied with scorning its own salvation. This world in its ways is obsessed with grabbing the earth. Oh, you must grab the earth. You must get that extra acre. You must change that border. You must grab. Look at it. And what do we see? Let's take an application. Russia lurks, telling us all about its super-fast missiles and such forth things, or aerodynamic marvels. What a choose the Ukraine, which it had promised to protect in alliance with other nations when it surrendered its atomic weapons. It's still chewing it, not willing to leave the industrial part which it took over in part. Iran, Russia is more and more in conjunction with Iran. That super belligerent nation which can't stop killing, 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 hating, announcing, threatening in terms of a religion for which that seems suitable. Turkey ponders, which way will it go? And all this is becoming like a dress rehearsal for the promised Ezekiel 38-39 invasion by a great northern power and a number of nations which seem to be collecting together jointly. So this world comes into collision at the beginning, says the scripture, quoting here in 10:18 of Romans. You've got the astronomical testimony. And what's more, speaking of Israel in particular, and the world is following the suit pretty much, as far as it can, I will provoke you to jealousy with a foolish people. If you're going to treat me as a foolish god, I'll treat you as a foolish nation, and I'll make a foolish nation rule over you. I will provoke you to jealousy with a foolish nation. And what about the world? Where is its peace? And as to Israel again, for this Romans 10 is dealing with that in particular specialty, as a specialty. Its political situation with a whole lot of bits and pieces, almost as if you are trying to take facets of a diamond and separate them and put them all separately. Different things which might have come in part in a different perspective from Christ are now all scattered and shattered like a glass that has been shattered, and they don't cohere. And what would make them cohere with a better perspective is the missing Savior. And the world is doing much the same, so that the whole matter forms a colossal contrast, a colossal contrast. Romans 11 goes on to speak of these things. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to grace. There still is a remnant. That's a very strong matter in this situation. What's left of Israel is a remnant. And often the word is used in Isaiah 11, for example, and here, 11:5 of Romans. Even then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Election, choice, God's choice. The elect, those whom God has chosen. Chosen, of course, with principles in mind that he would have all come. But not a dictator. He's not a communist. He doesn't say, this is what it is. I don't care what anybody says or what anybody thinks. He presents a beautiful, deep, all-covering, all-explaining word. God says, let us reason together, and communism says, let us not talk together. We offer you marvelous opportunity. And they propagandize. And their moral approach is this. How do we know what's what? We say it. That makes it true. What? I say I'm a millionaire and that makes it true? You say it and that makes it right? Are you deluded? Are you out of your mind? They say, yeah, that's right. See, we're doing it. We're doing what's right. You ought to follow us. You ought to do it our way. Your way? You're like a captain who says this thought entered my mind and I haven't bothered to consult the instruments. And so it deludes. And people turn from God to silliness, just plain silliness. We say it, that makes it right. What a wonderful research. How scientific. How observable is the heaven that you plan to create? How wonderful has been the testimony of morals, of goodness, of exciting developments in ruinous Russia of all those communist years. Still obsessed with power. It appears. And if the communism has passed, yet the absoluteness remains. And we have other nations. We say it, that makes it. And people actually listen. No wonder the scripture says, but I say I will provoke you to jealousy with another nation. We're provoked to jealousy as Gentiles with a missing heaven, a missing haven. A missing ground, reason is thrust out. And Isaiah is quoted in verse 20 of Romans 10 as he says, speaking of the fact that the gospel would go to the Gentiles since the Jews wouldn't listen and had crucified the Savior, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I went after the Gentiles. And they were found by me, but all that I did for you, you have ignored. So the Gentiles get it just thrust upon them. I was found by those who didn't seek me. But now the Gentile wonder is passing and the vast contrast with the beauty of holiness, the reality of morality. Look at Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily, and I'll make justice the measuring line. Your covenant with death will be annulled. 18. God used Israel for the incarnation. And the incarnation used Christ. That was the eternal word. And he is a rock that doesn't crack, that doesn't move, that doesn't alter, that doesn't falter. He is a foundation. He is a cornerstone. He is all of this. And whoever believes in him won't be put to flight, won't act hastily, spiritually. Will be solid as a rock, will be on a solid rock, will be protected by a rock. And that rock is what is missing in all this messing with morality, messing with morality and reality. There in that rock. This world will go. It's no use trying to patch it up. Look at Isaiah 51:16. I'm sorry, 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will go old like a garment. You know those old clothes you toss out. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. There is no hope for this earth by this earth through this earth. My salvation, by contrast, will be forever. Remember Psalm 33:11. My salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. That stays. Earths may come, earths may go, universes may arrive, not from nowhere. Oh no, from a universe maker. Isn't that surprising? The coastlands will wait upon me and my arm they will trust. Yes, we had this vast Gentile expansion, but now it is a contraction. Psalm 51:6, filled with this wonder. And so there is an election of grace, and the election of grace is not only from the Jews. It also comes from the Gentiles, and it all comes from the rock, and the rock comes from the everlasting Word of God, and the everlasting Word of God comes the wonderful love of the heart of God. God has a heart. Many people seem to imagine that being heartless is being helpful to various considerations that the self wants. The heart of God, a place of peace, provision, and treasure, exhibited in Jesus Christ, in what he is, in what he does, and in what he did. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for the heart of God, that there is a heart. There is a purpose. There are plans. They have pulsed into reality. Power has propelled them. The beauty of holiness has characterized them. Our Father, we praise thee for Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.